Well, good morning. I appreciate your prayers. Every time I stand here, I want my words to be the Lord's words. I don't want anything to be said that isn't from the Lord or isn't inspired of the Lord or contradicts the will and word of the Lord. So I feel very needy of your prayers this morning. I want to go to Luke 5 and the first verse. We'll do a little reading here and then we'll try to bring some thoughts together. I believe the Lord's given me some things for us today that I feel like that are very vital, important, that every one of us can get some blessing, some benefit from. This is when Jesus was beginning his ministry on earth. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, he realized what the Lord could do at that moment, and he realized what presence he was in. And he felt convicted because he wasn't the man. He wasn't someone who felt like he should even be in the presence of that kind of holiness and power. He realized that he was in the presence of something that was much bigger than he was, and he felt undone. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They felt that way too. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So he told them, he said, I have something better for you than what you're doing. You're going to be fishers, but after this you're going to catch men. I have a job for you. I have something I want you to do. And this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he told them that. And so for the next 3.5 years, they were with Jesus. It said they forsook all and they followed him. And so for 3.5 years, they followed Jesus around. They stayed where he stayed. They ate where he ate. And they watched him do miracles. And they even did some miracles themselves through his power. And they saw the power of God. And they were around that. Now I want to go to John, the 21st verse. I mean the 21st chapter in the first verse. This was after Jesus had risen from the dead. So Jesus died. And after he died, the disciples felt alone. They had been with Jesus. And Jesus died. Then he rose again. And he appeared to his disciples, but he wasn't with them in a bodily presence like he was before. And so there was this time where they were kind of wondering, what are we going to do? And they didn't really have, they had been with him for 3 years and they saw But there was something far greater that Jesus had in mind for them, but they didn't know it yet, or they didn't realize it yet. And so it says after these things, Jesus, in John 21:1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So Peter had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Jesus was gone. And they knew that he had risen because he had appeared to them. But he would appear to them and teach them some things. But he hadn't ascended yet. And Peter is kind of like he was in limbo. He didn't know what he was going to do. So he said, you know what? I'm going to go back to my fishing nets. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to do that. I don't know what else to do. And I'm not faulting Peter for that. But Jesus had something a lot bigger in mind for Peter. Peter didn't have what it took at that point to do the job that Jesus wanted him to do. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to do what was right. He had a strong desire. The night before Jesus was crucified, he told Jesus, though all men should forsake you, I'm not going to do it. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times. Before the cock crows, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'd never do that. And then we know what happened. We know the story. I want to go down to the 15th verse. And we know what happened. I'm not going to read all of this, but they saw Jesus on the shore, and Jesus said, have you caught anything? Do you have any meat? And they said, no. And they said, well, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you're going to find some fish. So they did. And they caught so many fish, and then they realized that it was the Lord. And so they came, and Jesus had a fire of fish and bread, with fish and bread, and he was making them breakfast. And so they ate with him. But Jesus had something he wanted to teach to Peter this day. Peter had said, "I'm going to go back to my fishing. I'm going to do this. I don't know what else to do." So the 15th verse, it says, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And when he said, lovest thou me more than these, I believe he meant, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the secular benefit that this fishing gives you? More than the... That was his livelihood. But he was asking Peter if he loved him supremely. And he said, yeah, I do. He said, feed my lambs. And he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. I have a job for you, Peter. I have something I want you to do. I want you to get a vision of this. Feed my sheep. This is what I want you to do. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. So he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he gave him a very dire prediction. He let him know what it means to follow, to truly follow the Lord. It's not always pleasant to the flesh. And he warned Peter of that. He was very fair with Peter in what he was asking him to do. He gave him an inkling of what was going to happen. He said, Verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now I was reading a little bit of history here, and the Romans, when they went to crucify a prisoner, they would put them in some sort of a yoke that would basically gird them around the neck, and then they would stretch their hands and lock their hands, and so it was a yoke that was kind of like stocks, and it would lock them like this, and they would carry them in that fashion to the place where they would be crucified. Around 34 years after this was spoken, Peter was taken to be crucified. And he, one thing about Peter, when he went to be crucified, he told him that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way his Lord was. So he requested that they do it upside down, and they did. According to history, that's what happened. So, all right, let's go on to the next verse. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. So that was John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, I don't know exactly what all is contained in that sentence, and the commentators and the historians disagree about the meaning of this, but this is what I do know. John was the only apostle out of the 12 that died a natural death. He lived around 60 years after this happening here. Peter was crucified 34 years later. Thomas, I believe, was crucified. Many of the disciples. And Jesus wanted to leave them. I'm sure that Jesus had other conversations with each disciple. But Jesus wanted to give them something that would carry them on until the end of their life and would equip them and help them to stand fast through whatever came their way. You know, none of the disciples except Judas ever turned back from following the Lord. All of them went on. John did die a natural death, but he was exiled on the island of Patmos. Jesus said, listen to what he said. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And you know, there's a scripture I think about that says, the love of God constraineth us. This is the thought that I want us to get a hold of this morning. We need things in our life to constrain us to do what we ought to do the right things. We need a love for God. We need something that will keep us through whatever comes our way. We need something that will cause us to say, you know what, I love God. And because I love God, I am not going to do this. I am not going to do the things that make God unhappy. I am not going to kill my fellow man. We think about the wars that are in this country and how people justify going to war and killing people. Because we love Jesus, we're going to feed his sheep. Because we love Jesus, we're going to love our brother. Because we love Jesus, we're going to be pure and right. Because we love Jesus, we're going to be honest. It's love that constrains us. And you know, that love that Jesus taught his disciples, those disciples went after Pentecost. They got the Holy Spirit and they set the world on fire. And they did not waver from their purpose. Never again did Peter deny the Lord. He didn't ever say, this is a real tough place and I can get out of it by denying my profession of him. That never happened with him again. We need something in our life that'll keep us steady. I was thinking about monarch. Some of us were monarch the last week, and we have things that come into our life that are high points, are they not? Monarch is 10 days long. This is just one thing here, but it's something I was thinking about. And we try to go there about every year. We don't always get to stay for the whole time. And one year I didn't get to go. But monarch, in my mind, it's several days where I can set aside my business, the cares of life, and seek the Lord. And the Lord always meets me there. But you know, it only lasts for 10 days. And then when we go home, we can't just hit the high points and then go home, and whatever we get there, we need it to keep us. If the Lord shows us something, if the Lord reveals to us something, what are we going to do with it? Excitement and emotions can fade. I think of a song in our songbook that says, "The tide of emotion may run as it will. The Father and Spirit abide in me still." That's number 299 in our book. You know, let's go ahead and get that scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 and 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The love of Christ constrains me. I'm not going to live unto myself, but unto him that died for me and rose again. We need to get a vision of what Jesus did for us. We need to get a vision of our purpose. And that vision needs to stay with us our whole life. We need to have things in our life that we can point back to. Answer this in your heart. Has the Lord, in the last 5 years, has the Lord showed you anything? Has he dealt with you about anything? He has me, I know that. A lot of things. 10 years. Has the Lord dealt with you about anything in the last 10 years? In the last year? And I want to ask, if the Lord showed you something, and you sought the Lord, let's say you were at a camp meeting maybe, or maybe you had an affliction and you were desperately seeking the Lord, and the Lord showed you something and you said, "Yes, this is what I want. This is what I know the Lord wants me to do." And you knew it. Or maybe you were at a meeting and the conviction was heavy and the Lord dealt with you about something and you decided, I'm going to act on this. Is your conviction about it as strong as it was then? You know, things can fade from our minds. The passion that we have for something can fade the farther and farther away in the past it gets. We need something that'll keep us our whole life. We need things in our lives. I want to show you another thing here. This is something the Lord did for Paul. Let's go to Acts 20 and 22, and we can get a vision of the vision he had. It says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide with me. You know, I don't know if this is exactly, if this is the same place or not, but in one place a prophet came to Paul and said, if you go to Jerusalem, he took Paul's girdle or his belt and he bound his hands with it. And he said, the man that owns this girdle is going to be bound just like this if he goes to Jerusalem. And he was warning Paul. And so the disciples that were there, the Christians, begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But the Lord had told him to go to Jerusalem. So Paul said, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? I'm willing to not only be bound, but to die for the Lord Jesus. He had something there that superseded anything that could happen. We'll read about that in a little bit. In the 24th verse here, it says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to go to the 26th chapter now. This is a conversation that Paul had with King Agrippa. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Saul got that vision. He had that Damascus Road experience that we like to talk about. But you know, that was in the past. And it is a choice of ours when we have an experience like that to remember, to keep those things always in our mind. That vision that he had. You know, God did not come and just give him a vision like that every day. He had to take what had already happened and say, I know the Lord showed me. I know the Lord met with me there. And I'm going to take that, and that is going to propel me and motivate me to do what I know I'm supposed to be doing. He said, for this purpose, to be a minister and a witness of these things that you've seen. And from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. I'm sending you to be a minister for me. I'm sending you to work for me. And this, he got Paul's attention. And we all need something like that in our life. If you've never felt the voice of the Lord, if you've never felt the Lord stirring in you and saying, I want you to do this, then I suggest that you seek him with all your heart, because it says that he's not far from any of us. It says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. There are scriptures that say that. He's not too far away. And if we've never had a revelation like that, I'm not talking about a literal bolt of lightning. It doesn't have to be that stupendous. But we can have the Lord stir in our heart and say, I want you to change this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this in your life. I want you to make this a priority in your life. And you know, many times, I think it seems so simple. Yeah, if the Lord shows you, do it. But many times, we can have the Lord show us about something, and we know it's from the Lord. And 5 years later, we say, well, I don't know. You know what? I felt like the Lord dealt with me about that, but I just don't really feel it anymore. And we need to be careful about that. We need something that's a stone in our life. I want to read about that, what they did with... let's go to Joshua 4 in the first verse. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. Now this is after Moses had died, and the people that had rebelled against the Lord, they had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally the last one of them were dead. Moses was dead, and so the Lord told Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Go possess the land." But there was a big river that they had to cross. And so the Lord made a way through the water. Can you imagine being there and seeing the waters just part? And you've got water over here, and you've got, well, I suppose water over there, although if the river was running that way, then maybe it ran away. But you had water over here, and you know that the only thing keeping all that water from coming and sweeping you away was the power of God. That would be a pretty big deal in my mind to see something like that. Wouldn't people remember that forever? Well, let's read. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence, out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them, That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, when Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, so there's a big, I don't know, a big pile of stones or whatever, however they did it. I don't know how they did it, but then the waters returned. I imagine he did it in a place that was kind of naturally shallow, but the purpose was so that when the waters were covering the river again, that those stones were sticking up in the middle, and they could look back and say, I know, I remember what the Lord did that day. Why did they do that? Why did they set that up? It was for their own remembrance, to show their children, see those stones out there? We can't take stones out there like that. We don't have the means. But there was a time where we walked out there on dry land and we set them there. And it wasn't because the river dried up. It's because the Lord held the water back on one side and there was a wall over there. And it was nothing but the power of God. And those stones are out there in the middle of the river where nobody can get to them. But it speaks of a prior experience of from the power of God. We need something like that in our life. We need things. It is so easy. I've been amazed at how easy it's been for me in my own personal life to forget about things that the Lord has done for me, things the Lord showed me, things the Lord's told me. Sometimes, you know, those things are important to remember those things, to keep them forever, to say, no, I know the Lord showed me this. I'm not backing up on this. I'm not going to cave on this, because back here, the Lord gave me this scripture and I'm going to stand on that. Write it down if you need to, but however you need to do it, remember those things because they're important. I want to go to James 1 and 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Okay, so it's talking about someone that looks in a mirror. If you ask the Lord, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And the Lord says, okay, this is you right here. This is what you are, but this is what I want you to be. And so you can see clearly where the Lord wants you to go. But then it says, he beholdeth himself, and then he goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, I can look at the mirror at something, and then I can go, and later Andrew will say, you need to comb your hair, or you need to do this, and I forgot all about it because I can't see it, but I saw it when I looked in the mirror. And a lot of times, when the Lord deals with us about something, we can kind of put it off and we can say, you know what, I know, I have a weakness there, I need to deal with that. And then we go our way and we forget the time that the Lord's presence was there, that he showed us what we are. And then maybe the Lord comes and deals with us again. But there's a danger in that, and that the Lord isn't going to deal with us about the same thing forever. There's going to be a time the Lord gives us opportunity to deal with things in our lives. But after a while, it talks about people whose conscience gets seared with a hot iron. What that's talking about is people who reject the voice of the Lord over and over about something. It might be something little, but if you sear your conscience in something, even if it's little, the Lord cannot work there. It says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want to read about a man who had a great visitation. He actually had two from the Lord. And he neglected it. Let's go to 1 Kings 3 and verse 3. Talk about Solomon here. It said, and Solomon loved the Lord, and he did. He did everything he could to serve the Lord. He put so much effort into it. Well, listen to what he did. It said he walked in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And the Lord saw that. Just think about what he did there. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream that night. Solomon was seeking the Lord with all his heart. He did everything he could to reach the Lord, to show the Lord that he loved him, that he wanted to follow him. And God responded, and God will respond to us when we seek him with all of our heart. He will. God said, ask what I shall give thee. What do you want? And you know, I love the answer that Solomon gave. He didn't ask for riches or the life of his enemies or long life for himself, but he asked for wisdom to do the right thing. And the Lord rewarded him. He said, I'm going to give you what you asked for, but I'm also going to give you the things that you didn't ask for. Solomon, the Lord appeared to him. He had a vision. He knew what the Lord wanted from him. He knew that the Lord had given him a revelation and a blessing. But let's go to the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, in the first verse. It said, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites." Anyway, in the fourth verse, it said, "It came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." In the ninth verse, it says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded." He kept it not. This is my burden this morning, that we keep that which has been delivered unto us. Whether it be a direct commandment of the Lord, or something the Lord has revealed to us through His Word, a message that the Lord has used to stir our heart, or truth that we know down deep inside, but we keep that that the Lord's commanded. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant." How far he fell. The Lord blessed him so greatly. It said that God said, "I'm going to make you the richest king in the world. No king before you and no king that's going to come after you is going to be as wealthy as you are." He was the wisest man in the world. It said he spoke 3,000 proverbs. He knew 1,005 songs, something like that. He was a well of deep wisdom. But what happened was that little by little, external influences filtered into his life. It's not something that happened all at once. And it turned his heart gradually, slowly, slowly away from what the Lord had already revealed to him. It said that the Lord, how many times does it say the Lord appeared to him? Twice. The Lord appeared to him twice. If you look in the Bible and you read about the things in the prophets and the men of God, the men that had their hearts to seek the Lord did not come and just drop His Spirit down and commune with them and give them direct commandments every day. It was something in their entire life. They may have had two or three visions, dreams, direct visitations from the Lord. And some of them were faithful. And they used those things and they remembered them and they kept them. They kept that commandment in their heart. And some of them did not. It was the ones that did not was being, well, it was little by little. I want to read a couple more verses here. 2 Peter 3 and 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." We need something to keep us, an anchor. We need several things. We need the knowledge of God's Word. We need His Holy Spirit in our life. We need a hope. There's a song I think of that said, "There's a hope, it's an anchor to the soul. It's both steadfast and sure." We need a love for God that constrains us to do whatever pleases the Lord. Those things are the anchors in our life. We're not going to, don't expect to get to the place where you have just an exciting revelation from the Lord every day. It's not going to happen. You're going to have times like that. You're going to have times where the Lord reveals things to you. You're going to have times where you go to a place like a camp meeting and you can get all pumped up in your emotions and you can think, boy, I can go the rest of my life like this. But what we need is something inside that is an anchor that can keep us through all the mundane times and places in our life, and through the dry places, and through the places of affliction, and through the times of adversity. I want to go to one more scripture here in Proverbs 27 and 23. I'm not trying to say that the Lord is only going to appear to us a few times in our life. I don't know how many times I've prayed and the Lord showed me things. But a lot of times it's little. It might be just one thing. It might be small. It might be quiet. The Lord is a still small voice. A lot of times I have felt that the times where I felt like I was drifting, that I was going away, was when my prayer life was stagnant. Was when I just kind of either neglected it completely, or I did it just as a routine and just didn't really put my heart into it. Proverbs 27 and 23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" If we're not diligent, if we're not seeking the Lord, where am I, Lord? Show me where I am. If we're not diligent to keep those things in our remembrance that the Lord showed us in the past, if we're not diligent to keep the love of Christ in our heart to constrain us, to do the things that we know please God, without those anchors, without that diligence, we can drift just like Solomon did. The crown does not endure to every generation. Solomon, the very next generation, the kingdom was rent in two. The Lord said, "I'm not going to do it in your day because of your father's sake, not for yours, but for your father's sake. I'm going to rend it and give it to your son." I don't know if Solomon ever made it at the end or not, if he ever repented. There seems to be some indicators that he did, but I'm not sure, I'm not clear about that. But my point is this morning, it is so easy for us to drift little by little. What has the Lord... Ask yourself, if the Lord's shown you something in the last year, is that as strong in your heart and in your mind as it was then? Or has there been a declining in purpose, interest? We need those stones in our life. You pray for me.